have several parents in the assembly. How many parents here today have ever sat in the bleachers or stood on the sideline urging their children to make a basket or hit the ball or make a touchdown, spurring them to play their best? I imagine there are several. And that's a wonderful thing to do. Encourage them, urge them, exhort them to do their very best, regardless of what it is they're trying to do. Now, with that in mind, I want us to turn to something that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want us to look at verses 10 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Paul talking to the Christians that met in Thessalonica. He begins in verse 10, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." He says, remember how we acted when we were there. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Exhorted, comfort, charged. The picture here is of one Christian exhorting and encouraging other Christians to be faithful, to walk worthy of their God. And I want us to focus this morning for a few minutes on how very important that is. It is not something that we should just casually consider. This is a very basic part of who we are as Christians. And it's vital for us to do that each and every day, in one way or another, to exhort and encourage and comfort and charge each other to live for Christ, to work in His kingdom. Definition of exhort: it means to admonish or urge one to pursue a particular course of conduct, a particular course of action. And that's certainly what you do as parents on the sideline or in the bleachers. You are exhorting, you're urging your child to pursue some course of action. Make that basket, hit that ball, whatever. You're urging them to take some particular course of action. Well, that's what Paul says we are to do for each other. And it's a command. It's something we must do, as we'll see how important that is as we go along. It also means to incite earnestly by the use of words. The particular words we use are important when we try to exhort and admonish and urge others to pursue some course of action. This is what Paul and Barnabas did. In Acts chapter 14, we see them as they're going on these missionary trips to do that very thing. In Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, this is what we read. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, it says, in talking about Paul and Barnabas, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." See, those were places they had already been. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" What did they do? They went back to those Christians, strengthening them and exhorting them to remain faithful because the times were difficult. Our times are difficult. It's difficult for us to be Christians today. Our world is becoming more and more unchristian. And really beyond that, it's becoming more anti-Christian. Whether it's in the government, education system, judicial system, certainly our entertainment world is very anti-Christian. Even when they produce a show about living biblically. It's pretty anti-Christian. So that's the world we find ourselves in many ways very similar to the world of the first century in many places. That's why Paul and Barnabas found it so important to go back and strengthen and exhort to remain faithful, because it would be so easy to quit. That's why Paul and Barnabas did it. They were exhorting. Along with exhorting, we are told to provoke. That almost sounds like a negative word. It's not. It's not a negative word at all. It means to excite or stimulate to action, to stir up. In Hebrews chapter 10, we see this word used. I want us to know what we are to do, where we are to do it, how we're to do it. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. The writer says this: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. See, it's easy to waver in our hope. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And we'll come back to that verse in a minute. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. See, some had already slipped. They weren't faithful anymore. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, the writer here was admonishing them not to go back into Judaism. Judaism was dead. It wasn't a valid religious system anymore. So he's exhorting them. So he says, this is what you need to do. Consider one another. So when I consider you, when you consider me, one of the things that should come out of that consideration is for you to stir me up to love and good works. See, you're to stir me up, I'm to stir you up. To encourage you, admonish you, urge you. Don't quit. So stir up love and good works. And he says, some people weren't able to do that anymore. Why? Because they had quit assembling. See, that was one of the main reasons for them to assemble, was so they could exhort other people to remain faithful. And so if they weren't in the assembly, they weren't there to exhort. Now, that's not the only place we'll see to do that, but that is one place that's very needed. It's in the assembly. Urging, stirring up, provoking, admonishing, encouraging, all of those things. So I need to be exhorted, stirred up, to have more love, to have more good works. Every day. Because we know that without exhortation, without stirring up, without admonishing, it is easy for us to leave the faith. And that's why this is so important. Stir one another. So this exhortation, this exhorting, this urging, this admonishing needs to also be done outside the assembly. The same writer back in Hebrews chapter 3 says this, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The writer says, beware, brethren. See, here's a warning. Here's a warning. Lest there be in any of you. Now notice he's talking to Christians. This book is solely written to Christians. So he says, lest there be in any of you, in any Christian, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, these were Christians who could depart from God. He says, here's how you need to prevent that from happening. Exhort one another daily. Daily. That word's put there for a reason. You don't exhort once a month. That won't help. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, that's what's so dangerous, number one, about not being with the saints in our assembly, and number two, by not having contact with other Christians. I have a responsibility to you, and you have one to me, to exhort me to be faithful, to don't quit, don't give up. That might be the easy thing to do. And he says, if we don't exhort one another, then it's easy for us to develop an evil heart of unbelief. Remember, he's talking to Christians. So this daily admonishing us is to keep us from losing our faith. I need it, and you need it. Anybody who says they don't need it is simply fooling themselves. Think about the examples we have. Acts chapter 4. We have a great example of someone who exhorted and encouraged and admonished. His name was Barnabas. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. It says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement or son of consolation. It was Barnabas who stood by Paul in Jerusalem when the other people were afraid of him. That's later in Acts chapter 9. See, he stood right by Paul. Paul needed encouragement, and Paul needed help, and Paul needed stirring up. So that's what Barnabas did. He was right there by his side, helping him, holding him up, encouraging him. Don't stop, Paul. Don't quit. We need people to do that. Later, it was Barnabas who encouraged the Christians who had been scattered by persecution. A few pages on over, we turn to Acts chapter 11. We see this beginning in verse 22. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He encouraged them all. That's why the apostle sent him to these Christians, to encourage, to exhort, to comfort, to console, because things were difficult. We need more like Barnabas. Some people have that as their gift, as their ability, to be an encourager, to be an exhorter, to be an admonisher. And we should use that. The Corinthians were said to be encouragers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we come to verse 2. We read this about those Christians in Corinth. Let's go back and read verse 1 with it. This is Paul again. He's writing to the church at Corinth, writing to Christians, and he says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, in other words, helping the saints, giving the saints what they need, it's superfluous for me to write to you. In other words, it's not necessary for me to even to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Your zeal. See? We can encourage one another. We can stir up one another. That's what we are to do. It's what we must do. We can motivate others if we try. Jude, that short letter we have right before the book of Revelation. Notice Jude verses 3 and 4. He writes, verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, I found it necessary to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. We need to exhort one another to be faithful. We need to exhort one another to watch out for teachings that will lead us away from God. They had them in the first century. We've got them today. They'll never go away. So I need to exhort you. You need to exhort me to beware, to contend for the faith. So how do I practice this? Well, in the home. Fathers, this is your primary duty to do this very thing, to help the rest of the family in every way he can, so heaven will be their home. Fathers, you have that responsibility to do that, to exhort your kids, your children, to become Christians, to remain faithful, regardless of what happens, to always put God first. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Must be done at home. Must be. In Bible class. And I was absolutely thrilled this morning that I had to knock on two doors instead of one. Been knocking on one door for some time. But two doors was amazing. Absolutely amazing. So much good being done in those Bible classes. And I appreciate all those people involved in doing it, because it's a tremendous work. It's a tremendous work. So our teachers need to exhort those in class to apply Scripture to their lives. You know, it's one thing to read these verses. It's something in addition to apply them to our lives. So one of the things teachers need to do is to help the students understand how to use this. How to use it in our lives. Inside and outside the assembly, it is so important that we do this. You exhort me by your attendance. Just by being here, you're exhorting me. By being here, you're exhorting the person next to you and the person behind you or the person in front of you or beside you. You are exhorting them and encouraging them by your presence. We need to urge each other to greater service. How? By setting an example ourselves. You know, when we're together, we don't need to talk about worldly things all the time. We need to talk about spiritual things too. We need to encourage each other when we send cards and making phone calls and visiting. The Bible says that sometimes our hands hang down. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment and read verses 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. I'm sorry, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13 says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Sometimes our hands hang down. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes our knees get feeble, where we don't feel like doing things. And we're talking spiritually here, where we don't feel it. You know, loneliness has become a worldwide epidemic. If you follow international news, it was just a couple of months ago that the Prime Minister of England appointed a minister of loneliness. This was in Forbes magazine. And the Prime Minister, I think her name is Theresa May, I think that's her name, said that loneliness had got to almost an epidemic proportion in England. It was so bad that she thought it was necessary to appoint a high-level position, that's a high-level position in Britain, to be concerned about loneliness in the country. That's how bad it was. And our former Surgeon General, can't remember his last name, but he said much the same thing not too long ago, where he said that loneliness was also an epidemic in America. And in both countries, loneliness was affecting millions of people. Even though we're so technologically connected, other than that, we're not connected at all. That technological connection has taken the other connections away. And so we don't have those personal connections like we used to. A national epidemic. So we need to be concerned about each other. Those feeble hands hanging down, weak hands, feeble knees. We need to encourage and exhort and urge and stir up each other. We know people who have become unfaithful, who have just completely left. We need to try and encourage and exhort and urge them as well. Remember what James wrote at the very end of his letter, the last two verses of James. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James wrote, "Brethren," and he's talking to Christians, "if anyone among you, if any Christian among you, wanders from the truth," see, you can wander from the truth, "and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." See, by your exhorting and urging and admonishing and encouraging, you can bring someone back. That's what he's saying. He says, and when you do that, you save a soul from death. Now, if there's something more important than that, I don't know what it is. That's why this is so important. At different times in Moses' life, and this will end our lesson, he had to exhort the people. And this is one exhortation he had, Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is right before they get ready to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." He exhorted them to make the right decisions. There was the right decision and there was the wrong decision. The Bible says we're constantly in the valley of decision. We have to make decisions and choices. Every day we do. Make choices about what to do. When we get old enough, we have to make choices about responding to the gospel invitation to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We have to make choices about living faithful and making choices about repenting and confessing our sins. We make choices. And we need to encourage and exhort each other to make the right choices. That's why we're a family, the family of God. We're to help each other, exhort, urge to be faithful. And so I'm exhorting you this morning, if you need to respond to that gospel invitation, don't wait another day, but come as we stand and sing this song.